Amen again. And one more time for the Holy Spirit. We bless the Lord today. Won't you stand to your feet and turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of St. Matthew. We thank God for our choir. We thank God for our ministerial staff and our diaconate staff and all who participate. Certainly our young people. Give God a big praise for our young people today. Amen. We bless the Lord for them. So the first gospel, we invite your attention to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6, starting at verse number 16. I want you to say amen. We locate the text. The Bible reads as follows. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word, may edify and sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me on the continuing title of this sermon series, Flexing Your Spiritual Muscle. Flexing Your Spiritual Muscle, the discipline of fasting. And this is the second part of this sermon series. So I invite you to keep your Bibles open. Turn with me there, or keep flipping with me there, I should say, to Matthew chapter number 6 as we walk through these scriptures together. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you, submitting ourselves to you, asking that you would do what only you can do, that you would continue to manifest your glory in this sanctuary. So grateful we are for allowing us to be in the place of worship one more time. But God, we know that the building doesn't make the worship. We know that where there are two or three gathered in your name, touching and agreeing on things concerning you, that there you will be in our presence, and there you will be in our midst. And so right now, oh God, we ask that you will continue to manifest your glory in this place. Illuminate our minds, encourage our hearts, convict our souls. Save somebody, touch everybody, but save somebody that they may come to know you in a deeper, more intimate, personal way, and certainly yield their lives unto thee and accept the free gift of salvation. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we do pray. Let the people say together, amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated, beloved. Thank the Lord for each and every one of you. Pray God's continued blessings upon you. Ushers, you may take your seat. I want to continue on the theme that I started last week about fasting, talking about the discipline of fasting. There's a book that many of us have to read in seminary when I started back in 1995, I should say. Princeton has evolved, like most seminaries and schools of divinity, evolved in their process by which they engage first-year seminarian students, or first-year theology students, about their spiritual disciplines. There's rarely a school of divinity or theology does not deal with students having to cultivate their own devotional life. Or far be it for would-be pastors and preachers to get before people and talk to them about devotion and their own personal connection to God, and they themselves are not exercising their own spiritual disciplines. Richard Foster, a practical theologian, wrote a book that we had to read then, titled Celebration of Disciplines. And it is that in that book that Dr. Foster talks about various spiritual disciplines. Disciplines such as prayer. Spiritual disciplines such as fasting. Spiritual disciplines such as biblical devotional reading. Spiritual disciplines such as service rendered unto fellow man and woman. And so Foster would say that when you do these things, you are not only exercising your own spiritual discipline, but you are strengthening the body of Christ. For that when people of God engage in spiritual discipline, and like I said last week, the use of one's muscle prevents atrophy from setting in and allows that muscle use to become stronger. And so therefore, we, as in the physical body, must also do the same as in the spiritual body, that we must exercise certain spiritual muscles. And so when we fast, and when we pray, and when you praise, and when you serve, this is an exercise that allows you to strengthen and build up your capacity to do those things even more in the future. It is similar to what my track coach told me when I was running track in college. He said, Armstrong, what got you here is what's going to keep you here. And what he meant by that is that your practice on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday is what got you to the ability to compete at this level. What's going to keep you here is what got you here. And so, therefore, I understood that if I wanted to be a good 440 or good 400 meter runner, I had to not just practice 400 meter dashes, I had to practice 600 meter dashes. Because the better I became in running 600 meters, the better I'm going to perform when I perform a 400 meter. My coach would have us run 4 440s to practice for the 220. Run 4 220s to practice for the 100. Because if I can practice and exercise my capacity to run the longer races, then I'm helping myself in running the shorter races as well. I see Mitzi and a few other of my sprinters shaking their heads and nodding their heads. Because running 660s and 880s is no easy thing to do when you're running track and field. Come on, somebody. And so the point is, the more you exercise, the better off you are in essence preparing your body to perform. I believe it is the same in a spiritual discipline way. That if we do not engage in our own disciplines of prayer and fasting and devotion and all the things that I've spoken about, then we are compromising our effectiveness and efficiency in doing the things God calls us to do. So there's one reason to exercise our spiritual muscles, but there's another reason. I believe that the discipline of fasting is clearly and intentionally and unequivocally discussed in Old and New Testament scriptures. But if you were just to study the New Testament scriptures, then you have to conclude, that Jesus himself lays out a format of spiritual discipline that includes fasting. That if nothing else, and certainly you can't get around the notion that you must pray if you are a child of God. You can't get around the notion that there ought to be some praise peppered in your life if you are a child of God. But the discipline of fasting has been questioned. Do we or do we not really have to fast? Now, fasting, as I've shared with you, is a core component of the season of Lent. And I've put a definition of Lent out there that I want to keep reiterating to you, that Lent, at the very base of its definition, deals with what I call our human condition. I said last week that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I believe that to be true, that all of us, from the pulpit to the pew, from the front to the back, from the top to the bottom, all have sinned. None of us are perfect. We all are in need of God's forgiveness and God's grace. Amen, somebody. Amen. We're all in need of His forgiveness and His grace. And the Bible tells us how to get rid of our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9 says, if we confess our sins, that He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so therefore, we have a clear prescription of what it means to get rid of our sin. So we sin, but we know how to get rid of it. Amen. Confession of sin is a core component of Lent. Fasting and praying often are coupled together. That you ought not be fasting and not praying at the same time. In point of fact, what you are praying for is for the strength of God to give you to deal with your human condition. What is our human condition? Bad attitude is a part of the human condition. The tendency to see the glass as half empty as opposed to be half full is part of our human condition. Doubt, fear, worry, anxiety often plague us in our human condition, and to do the opposite takes strength and exercise. When my proclivity is to fear, I've got to remind myself God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Okay, Armstrong, get it back on course. Get it together. You're not supposed to be afraid because God has not given you a spirit of fear. When I am anxious, oh my God, how is this going to, oh my goodness. Don't use God's name in vain. Oh my goodness. How am I going to get through this? I'm worried about the test. I'm worried about the exam. I'm anxious about the promotion. I'm anxious about my application. Wait, Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but by all prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard my heart and guard my mind in Christ Jesus. Our tendency, though, because of the human condition, is to trend towards fear, worry, anxiety. Jesus says, don't worry about where you lay your head. If I take care of the sparrows and the foxes, how much more will I take care of you? And yet we know all of this, don't we? But the human condition trends and calls us to go in this direction. And so part of what we are working on during Lent every year is, God, work on some part of my human condition. Take it away. Take away fear. Take away worry. Take away doubt. Take away backbiting. Take away anxiety. Take away all of this stuff that is contrary to your will, so that I may become more like you. Because I know the more I become like you, the better off I'm going to be. The more I'm conformed into your image, the better off I'm going to be. The more I reflect your word, the better off I'm going to be. And not only the better off am I going to be, the better off the body of Christ is going to be, because one less backbiter is helping the body of Christ. One less warrior, one less doubter is helping the body of Christ. So it is Lent, the 40-day season. I put up the schedule for us that it starts on Ash Wednesday and ends on Holy Saturday. This year it was March 1st and it ends on April the 15th. That if you count the days between March 1st and April 15th, there are 46 days. You take out the 6 Sundays and you've got your 40 days of Lent. But it's no surprise that Jesus himself fasted for 40 days. Remember, I told you that these liturgical seasons did not come prepackaged once Jesus ascended into heaven. These liturgical seasons evolved over hundreds of years and a couple of millennia to get to where we are today. And so therefore, the seasons themselves are not to be worshipped. It is what is the object, what is the purpose of why we do the seasons. Advent in and of itself is just simply preparing for the birth of Christ. You can prepare 8 Sundays. There's no reason just to do 4 Sundays. But however long it takes you to prepare, the object is to prepare to celebrate the birth of Christ. Just like the 40-day season of Lent, there's nothing somehow magical about it. It is a number that we have seen repeated in Scripture. From the 40 years in the wilderness to the 40 days of rain by Noah to the 40 days that Jesus himself spent in the wilderness. And so when theologians and practitioners of the faith over these years started thinking about how we can package and put forth this liturgical celebration, 40 became something that resonated to the top. And so no surprise that we spent 40 days, but they had to figure something out because they couldn't just do the 40 days and not Lent and not have the justification for why there's 46 days. So they backed out the Sundays. Now, that seems quite simplistic, but my point is there's some things in the Bible that are prescriptive. There are things in the Bible that are suggestive. What we see on the front of our communion table, for those of you who can see it, do this in remembrance of me. Jesus says, as often as you do this, partake of my broken body and my shed blood, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Don't you ever pass out the wafer and the cup and not remember my sacrifice. Do it in remembrance of me. Don't you ever forget, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. Do it in remembrance of me. Remember, I said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do it in remembrance of me. That is prescriptive. Jesus says, the Great Commission, go out into the world, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's not suggestive, that's prescriptive. Baptism is a part of the Christological understanding of our faith. And so therefore, when we make disciples and we baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that is not suggestive. It is not something we might want to do and not want to do. It is prescriptive. Some have said, is fasting prescriptive? Do we need to fast? And I ask the question quite the different. What am I giving up when I don't fast? Why would I not fast? You may not find a commandment in the Bible to fast, but you find a whole bunch of interesting statements about Jesus fasting. In point of fact, I called out these 5 scriptures, put up this slide. And in Luke chapter number 2, there's a woman by the name of Anna. She's a senior saint, and that's very important that we understand Anna's story, because the story goes that Anna was in and out of the temple of God. She was a Jew in and out of the temple of God. And the Bible says she was fasting, and she was praying, and she was waiting for Jesus to show up. Now, what that means to me is that Jesus, she understood, had been born, and she was waiting for him to come into the temple. There may have been many babies coming in and out of the temple, but it wasn't until Jesus actually showed up in the temple that Anna understood that Jesus was in the temple. Can I say that one more time? Some of us are waiting for Jesus, and there are a whole bunch of fake things and fake people that are coming, but when Jesus shows up, he's like Coca-Cola. He's the real thing, baby. It is Coke that says that, isn't it? The real thing shows up. Anna understood that the many babies that came in and out, when Jesus' mama and daddy brought Jesus into the temple, she went over and grabbed Jesus. She had been waiting for this moment. She had been fasting and she had been praying. And so without Jesus even uttering a word about fasting, we see those in relationship to him fasting and praying. We see Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness for 40 days. The Bible says he fasted and he prayed. We see that right before this text that we get to in Matthew chapter number 6. Right in Matthew chapter number 4 in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in the wilderness and he is praying and he is fasting. And it suggests to me that if I'm going to do battle with the devil, I've got to learn how to pray and I've got to learn how to fast. Because it's not an optional thing that the devil is going to come against you. That is almost guaranteed. How many of you have been saved and never had the devil come against you? Raise your hand. Yeah, there should have been no hands raised up. I know y'all didn't hear me right. That's okay. A few hands went up, but it's all right. How many of you have been saved and you've never had the devil come against you? That's what I'm talking about. Because if you are saved, you're going to have the devil come against you. Because if you are saved, the devil doesn't want you to become a better prayer warrior. If you are saved, the devil doesn't want you to become a better devotional Bible student. If you are saved, he doesn't want you singing in the choir and lifting up praises on the praise team. If you are saved, he doesn't want you paying your tithes. If you are saved, the devil does not want you coming together in bonds of fellowship. If you are saved, the devil is going to do everything the devil can try to do to discourage you, to derail you, and to dissuade you. But how many of you know the devil is a liar? And so therefore, Jesus gives us some form of understanding that if I'm going to do battle against the enemy, I've got to learn how to pray and fast and quote my word, know my word. The next time we see fasting and praying is Jesus talking about it here. And then the other time I want to show with you is that the scriptures that I preached about last week when Jesus was questioned by the Pharisees. And then there's one more I'm going to deal with over the course of these next several weeks is in Matthew chapter 17. Jesus comes and casts out demons. And they question, how come we can't do what you did? And Jesus says, this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. It suggests to me that there's gradations of demons. Come on, somebody. It suggests to me that there are multiple ways in which the enemy is going to come against you and do warfare. How many of you know that we have a Navy, we have an Air Force, we have Marines, we have Army? Come on, somebody. The Marines, they charge the beaches. The Air Force give cover while the Marines are charging the beaches. But there are special operational soldiers and Rangers and armies that go on special operational missions because they have been better trained. I'm suggesting to you that there are some specially trained demons that are going to come against you that are not going to exercise conventional warfare. They're not going to just fly their planes and drive their tanks. They're going to come against you in ways you never would have imagined. And if you are not prayed up, if you are not fasted up, if you are not praised up, you will not be successful. Jesus says, this kind only comes out through praying. Fasting. Now that I'm gonna leave that sermon for another day. I'm coming back to that one. But that's a commercial for that sermon. This sermon, Jesus says to his disciples, if you are going to follow me, if you're gonna be my disciple, if you're gonna call my name, then you've got to be different. I'm wearing this purple sash and purple shirt, and we've got a purple vestige out on the cross because purple is the color of Lent. Purple is the color of passion. And I'm suggesting to you that there are good passions and there are bad passions.
I'm suggesting to you that passion in and of itself is not a bad thing, because passion denotes energy and drive and excitement and tenacity and perseverance and desire. But you got to be careful. What is the motivation of your energy, your desire, your drive? Am I driving for things that are of God, or am I driving for things that are not of God? Am I excited about things that are of God, or am I excited about things that are not of God? Am I running towards people who are of God, or am I running towards people who are not of God? I am passionate, but what am I passionate about? Part of the human condition is saying, God, help channel my passion to be for you and not of the enemy. Help condition me so that my drive, that which is deeply seated within me, that motivates me and pushes me and urges me, what are my appetites? And I've heard someone say it this way: be careful who you tell your appetites to. Be careful who you tell you're hungry, because they might just dangle some food in front of you to try to satiate your appetite. But be careful, or David, to Joseph, intimates it this way: be careful to whom you tell your dreams, because somebody might try to squash them before they're even birthed. There's some things you got to sit on for a while. There's some things that have to have a gestation period. You know what a gestation period is? It's when you're protecting the egg and you're guarding the egg while the normal physical and psychological and physiological processes are taking place as the egg is maturing inside, as the dream is maturing. You've got to be careful who you tell things to, because you never know what is the motivation of those who you let into your secret place. And so therefore your passion, your desire, your dreams, your aspirations, your hopes have to be guarded between you and God. So this human condition thing is multi-varied, but I think at the end of the day it deals with passions. And I want to challenge us today to think about what drives me. For what am I hungry? Or let me say it this way: for whom am I hungry? I know you may not like to hear it that way, but I want to suggest to you that some of you who think you can't live without him or her, you really can. Let me just help you out. You're going to be okay. You won't die if you don't get with him or with her, or if you don't get that or get this. You will not die. Trust me, particularly if God is then filling up that which is your passion, because you then realize that which I thought I could not live without, not only can I not live without, I can actually go ahead and be better and flourish because God has opened a way for me. Therefore, I have to reorder what drives me. Jesus says to his disciples in this text, if you're going to be my disciple, here's some things you must do, here's some things you cannot do. He says, you must be like salt of the earth. You must be like light and not hide your light under a bushel. Those are the similitudes that he talks about in Matthew chapter 5. He goes on to talk about, he prefaces all that with the Beatitudes. And he says, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are this. But he says, these are the attitudes I want you to emulate and to replicate and to duplicate, because this is what it means to be one of my disciples. He goes on to say, not only are these the things I want you to do, but here's some things I don't want you to do. And he gives a topical outline of a host of things that I don't want you to do, or things I don't want you to be like, or things I don't want you to say. He says, when you give charity and give your alms or charity, don't be like the hypocrites. And when you pray, I want you to pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven. Don't be like the hypocrites. But then he comes to Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. And when you fast, don't fast like the hypocrites. Now, Jesus' own statement would suggest that there are genuine people who do this, and there are hypocritical people who do this. And now, I don't want us to get into judging who's a hypocrite and who's genuine, but the fact of the matter is, Jesus gives us a very clear statement that I don't want you to be like this, I want you to be like this. When you fast, wash your face. Don't have a sad countenance. Can I just park the car for a moment, put a quarter in the meter, just stay right here about sad countenance? Because there's a lot of us who think by having a kind of solemn countenance that makes us holy. The sadder we look, the holier we are. And I would suggest that it is not about your outward appearance that suggests what's going on the inside. It's really about what is going on the inside that suggests your outward appearance. Jesus says that when you fast, go ahead and wash your face and have not a sad countenance. The opposite of sad is joyful. I don't want you to have countenance. I want you to know that the joy of the Lord is your strength. That means when you're going through hard times, I still want you to have joy. When you're down in the valley, I still want you to have joy. When you don't yet have a job, I still want you to give God some praise. When you have sickness in the body, I still want you to go ahead and say, thank you, Lord. When you're going through your rough times, I still want you to lift up the name of Jesus. Do I have a witness here today that when you're going through your difficulties, I still got joy? When I don't know how my help is going to come from, I still have joy. When I don't know how I'm going to get out of it, I still have joy. When I don't know how I'm going to get on the other side, I still have joy. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. Joy. Anybody got joy? Unspeakable joy. Thank you, Lord. I am tired of the woe is me Christian. You know what a woe is me Christian is. Got a cross around your neck. Got Bible in your hand. Got oil in your pocket. But you still got your head dripped down low. You're talking about praising God, but you don't have a smile on your face. God himself said, pick up your head, wash your face, project something that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know. All right, I'm going to drive on from that. Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't have a sad countenance. Don't be a woe is me Christian. Act like you've got joy. And I'm not talking about fake joy. I'm talking about real, genuine joy. He goes on to say, here's the point I want to leave you with. He says, I want you to go into your secret place. He says in verse number 18, when you fast, anoint your head, in verse 17, and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. Now, I need to stop there. Because some of us might think those are just words thrown together. When you see those two words, secret place, you ought to think of Psalm 91. Well, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Secret place is not just words thrown together. And I just need you to know that secret place does not have to always mean a physical location. Because the Bible says when you go into your secret place, it is really an act of intimacy with God. So that fasting and Lent is not about just fasting in and of itself, but fasting is a means to an end. The end is to get closer to God. The end is to have more intimacy with God. The end is to know God better. The end is to hear the voice of God. The end is so God can hear your voice. I need somebody to work with me on this thing. That even when you are in a crowded place, you can retreat into your secret place and nobody has to know that you backed up from the mess and retreated into your secret place. Right, let me help some of y'all out. Have you ever been in a situation where folk were about to take you there? Now, I don't need to define there, do I? In a place where you are about to say something that you might regret, you're about to do something that you might feel sorry for, and you need to say, hold up, wait a minute. I need to retreat into my secret place. So can you just give me a minute, brother or sister, while I rewind the situation and back up for a moment and say, excuse me, I have to go for a personal break. You go over here to the bathroom. You go over here to the closet. You go over here to the corner. Wherever you need to go there and say, Lord, they're about to take me there. But I need to have a conversation with you. I need you to work on me. I need you to hold my peace. I need you to hold my tongue. So that when you come out of your secret place, you can go back into the boardroom. Now, where were we? Because I've had a moment with my God. How many of you have ever had a moment with God where God was able to regulate the temperature? God was able to bring down the situation. God was able to give you joy. God was able to give you peace. God was able to give you what you needed. Secret place. Place. The Hebrew, excuse me, the Greek suggests something I need to say to you. The Greek words for secret, there are at least two. One is mystical, which is the root word for the English word mystery. We often think of mysteries as something we don't understand or cannot comprehend. And so, therefore, I'm retreating into a mystical place, a place of mystery. Now, as much as I understand that, that's not what I think Jesus is referring to in this text. Another word for secret place is kryptos. Kryptos. K-R-U-P-T-O-S. The U in Greek becomes a Y in English. And so kryptos becomes kryptos. What is a crypt? A crypt is a hidden place. And so therefore, I believe what Jesus is suggesting is that when you go into your cryptos, you don't need to know, let everybody know where you're going. Can I just help somebody on this point? I get tired of Facebook folk who put on Facebook everywhere they go. Hey, Facebook family, I just came out of Chipotle. I had guacamole and corn on my rice bowl. Why do I need to know what you just ate at Chipotle? I don't. Keep it to yourself. The danger of this online social media is that we have allowed the artificial intimacy with people to replace true intimacy with God.
Somehow I think I'm connected, Anna, when I put my business on Facebook. And everybody start commenting about what I should do. And I'm saying to myself, that is the very opposite of what God tells believers to do. Go into your cryptos, your hidden place, and tell God all about it. Now listen, I've said this before and I'll keep saying it. Facebook does have a redeeming quality. That when God blesses you, when God delivers you, when God brings you out, when God deals with those demons, when God deals with those devils, you go ahead and get on Facebook and tell everybody what God has done. Because the God who hears you in your cryptos will reward you openly. To my secret place with God. Tell God all about my troubles. He'll be there to carry me when I can't walk for myself. He'll be there to pick me up and lift me up. He'll be there to whisper in my ear. He'll be there to tell me it's all right. He'll be there to listen to me. When I come out of my cryptos, I got my head up, I got my shoulders back, I got my head lifted up to the hills from whence cometh my help, and I'm just going to wait until my change comes. Because I had a talk with God in my secret place, and he told me that it's going to be all right. So I'm just going to keep waiting. I'm going to keep holding on until my change comes. Your blessing, don't you get braggadocious about it. When you get your blessing, don't you start judging other people about it. When you get your blessing, don't you start telling them I told you so. You just keep on walking with your head up like you know who you are and you know whose you are. Brothers and my sisters, is the object of our fasting, to build intimacy with God. And as you build that intimacy, remember what my track coach said, what got you here is what's going to keep you here. If he did it yesterday, he'll do it again today. If he did it today, he'll do it again tomorrow. So I've got faith, I've got empirical evidence that God is a way maker, a burden bearer, and a heavy load sharer. And because I have empirical evidence, what he gave me yesterday is fuel for my tomorrow. So as I go through Lent, I'm going to trust
Church, say amen. Church, say amen again. And one more time for the Holy Spirit. Give the Lord a praise offering in this place. Everybody standing to their feet. Won't you just pray with me as we thank the Lord for his word today. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would draw some man, some woman, some boy, some girl closer to thee. Draw them, Father, from where they are to where you want them to be. I don't know all of what's going on in their human condition, but God, you know. I simply ask right now that you would have your way. Somebody needed to hear this word today. Some husband, some wife, some daughter, some son, a nephew, a niece, a co-worker, a neighbor. Oh Lord, have your way right now. We certainly will give you the glory and the praise and the honor. This is our prayer. Draw someone now. In Jesus' name, let us say it together. Deacons, deaconess, clergy, help me extend the invitation. Choir is going to sing. The invitation is extended. All deacons, all deaconess, all clergy, just help me in the aisle. Trouble, they don't last. I don't know who you are and whose you are. I mean, who you are and where you are. But I know who God wants you to be. So if you're here and you don't have a church home, I want you to prayerfully consider coming, joining with us at the Shiloh Church. Anyone here today? Anybody want to join our church today? God's church. Step out of your seat and give us your hand and give God your heart. Anyone here today? Anybody wishes to accept the free gift of salvation? To really say, Lord, I surrender. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants to give somebody everlasting life. Are you here today? Anyone here today? Anyone here today? Anyone here today? God bless you. You may be seated. I want to just sing with the choir. I know that I can stand. No matter. Choir. My life
is in your hands.
One more time. My life is
in your hands.
Come on, put your hands together and give the Lord a praise offering. God bless you.